And I, of course, say, you hit my car? What are you talking about? I don't care about your leg right now. The blood will stop. What happened to the car? But sometimes you have to stand in the gap. Sometimes I'll sit down and I'll talk with them and I'll reason with them. I'll say, what happened? Okay, this. Okay, you need to say you're sorry, or let's let that go. And then sometimes I do the great dad thing and I just go, stop talking right now. I can't make reason out of this. Just stop talking. That's the best way to stand in the gap in this moment. The wisest thing I can tell you to do is close the mouth. No more words. But we do with our kids when we stand in the gap. We want to encourage peace. We want to encourage a wise way of responding. We want to get involved and say, this is the right thing to do and the right way to think. You know, if you're taking on a task or you have to get something done at work or you have a project anywhere in any organization and there's a glaring hole in the project, two things are going to happen. Someone is going to see that there's a hole and say, I'm going to make sure that hole is filled. I'm going to stand in that gap and I'm going to take it on and I'm going to make sure it's done and carried out and completed. Or everyone's going to ignore it and think it's someone else's responsibility and you're going to move forward and put a lot of time, effort, and energy into other things. And then ultimately that gap is going to be a giant hole that can't hold up the thing that you're trying to do, and it's going to implode and fall apart. And all the other work that's done is going to be irrelevant. And there's going to be a lot more damage and a lot more work, and it's going to be harder to fix. See, stepping in the gap takes courage and conviction. Stepping in the gap takes courage and conviction. Now, it takes courage because when you stand in the gap, that you are almost inevitably, in any situation, going to face challenges. There are going to be people who don't like the way you do it. There are going to be people who suggest you shouldn't be the one doing it. There are going to be people who are questioning your decisions and how you're doing it, even though they refused to step into the gap. They don't want to step into it, but they really like to be critics. Have you ever had that experience? And you've got to have courage. You've got to have the courage to face that. You also have to have conviction. Because you have to believe what you're doing is important. And we see this often in many places, including church. If you step into the gap, you're going to find opposition, people who are not grateful for what you're doing, some people who want to take advantage of what you're doing. And if you don't have complete conviction about what you're doing, this is the right thing to do. This is important. This has to be done. The results of this being done are important. If you don't have that sense of conviction and then you come up against opposition, you're going to want to quit. You're going to let it go. This is how the kingdom of God works in our world. People who experience God's holiness and righteousness and grace and forgiveness and mercy and are invited into his plan and invited into his family and accept that invitation and walk with God, decide, I have the conviction that it's my time and my call to stand in the gap. And we come up against opposition. And there's no one who has ever done a great work for God that has not faced that. And had to say, this is not great. This is not the way I would have perceived it. This is not the kind of opposition I want to face. Sometimes I feel discouraged. I'm the only one doing this sometimes. But still with conviction, saying, my work for the kingdom of God is important. I will stand in the gap. See, what Satan wants you to feel is resentment and frustration, not conviction. What Satan wants you to feel is resentment and frustration, not conviction. And as we walk through this sermon, we are going to see that people who have made an amazing eternal impact on our world were authentic, committed disciples, and they did not give in ultimately to resentment. I'm sure they felt it like we all have. But they served God with conviction. They might have been disturbed by others' lack of conviction, but they tried to encourage and challenge others to be a part of what God is doing, and they served. And they understood it was an honor to serve God. And they didn't spend all their spiritual and emotional energy being upset at those who did not stand in the gap. because that's what Satan wants you to do. If you are a follower of Christ, you believe in your heart and your mind that Jesus died for you, that he's called you to be a part of the work of his kingdom, and you start to do that, and what he's going to want to do at that moment is discourage you, cause you resentment, make you feel like you're one of the only people who are really committed to this. No one else cares. Why should I care? And if you're going to serve, then Satan may not want to stop you from serving. He just wants you to do it with resentment and frustration, not conviction and courage. But the truth is, we live in a world of spiritual warfare, and you will experience the difficulty. That's not part of the call of being a servant in God's kingdom, isn't that you're never going to experience anything but encouragement and clapping. Now, God is joyful in his heart at our service. But we know that there's going to be difficulties and frustrations and opportunities, and that requires conviction and courage. You know, in the time of the walled cities, one of the most dangerous things that could happen is a hole would develop in the city wall, breach. Because they didn't have enough soldiers to cover every area of the boundary. So the walls would get holes in them, sometimes because of neglect. They weren't fixed properly or built properly, and the holes would just come in through weather and different and poor craftsmanship. Or sometimes it would happen because of an attack by an enemy. But when that happened, it was very dangerous because the soldiers weren't looking all the time. So when there was a hole in the wall, someone could breach it, and you might not even know it. So it was a very dangerous thing for there to be a hole in the wall during the time of walled cities. They had to find good soldiers who were willing to stand in the gap and protect the city. And that's a phrase that they would use during the time of walled cities. We need to find someone who will stand in the gap. And that was a dangerous place to be because the enemy knew where the weaknesses were. They weren't going to run at the wall at the strongest places. They were going to find the holes. And all they had to do was take down the guy standing in the gap. And then they could get in. And there was always this question, who is going to stand in the gap? And that's the analogy Ezekiel uses as he speaks the word of God to God's people. Now, God's people have been disobedient. This is the Israelites, and they're exiled. They are taken out of Jerusalem. They're scattered. And Ezekiel is a prophet to the scattered people of God. Because God has not forgotten them. God is showing them, teaching them, disciplining them. And this is what God says through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22:30. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap. In other words, he was looking for someone faithful. He was looking for someone committed to God and God's purposes in Israel so that they would stand in the gap and stop the deterioration and call people back to honest, authentic worship and service. Now, Ezekiel goes on to say, and I found no one. And that's not an uncommon problem. Jeremiah, who is a prophet before the exile, right when it was happening, God told Jeremiah, walk through the streets and tell me, can you find one who is faithful, one who will stand in the gap? God said the same thing to Abraham at Sodom and Gomorrah. Show me, is there one? If you could walk through the streets and find one, tell me. We don't want to be people unwilling to stand in the gap. Well, this week we're continuing our series at the movies, and we're going to look at the movie Les Miserables. And Les Miserables is about redemption. It's about God's grace and the kind of change that happens in people's lives when they truly experience the grace of God. And in the movie, book, and play, Les Miserables, Jean Valjean is a man who has been changed by the grace of God. He was saved from a lifetime in jail by a priest who could have had him sent to jail for the rest of his life, but instead freed him and gave him the things that he stole and forgave him that theft and says, use this grace, this mercy, this payment of your theft to do something different with your life. And Jean Valjean changes by the grace he received. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was a German theologian, and he was killed in Nazi Germany because of his faith. And he wrote about cheap grace and costly grace in a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in the idea of this is that cheap grace is grace that we just throw away. We receive it and we think, yeah, God forgives me, good, that's great, I'm going to go do whatever I want, because if I do it again, God's going to forgive me anyway. So I'll just keep doing it. It doesn't matter. It's cheap. It's meaningless. I treat it like a completely irrelevant piece of paper, maybe a penny, maybe nothing. And it's just whatever. I can have it anytime I want. I don't have to worry about it. It doesn't have any effect on me. And the Bible teaches us that's not a true experience of grace. That's just skipping along the surface and misusing the amazing truth of grace. But costly grace understands the unbelievable depth of our sin, the horrible consequences it has on our hearts and our relationships and the world that we live in. It understands the amazing power of Jesus' death on the cross, what Jesus went through. The reason we know of the Passion Week and how awful and terrible that is so that we would have a good picture of how terrible our sin really is, and how painful and how awful and how deep the debt is that must be paid. And in costly grace, we understand how much was paid to give us grace. And we don't treat it lightly. We treat it with great weight and great gravity and great joy and great excitement to know that someone has paid a debt that we could never, ever pay. That if it was not paid, that we would live our whole lives with a giant boulder around our neck that we could not get out of. And costly grace and understanding the fullness of what Jesus did for us changes us. And the scripture teaches that. If you really know the grace of God, then the Holy Spirit will transform you and begin to work in your heart and your life. A redeemed life is one that's changed and progressed and being sanctified and changed. For Jean Valjean in Les Miserables, it's made a huge difference in his life. He is someone who sees need. He sees suffering. He sees lostness. And he has a conviction that since someone stood in the gap for him, he can do the same. Now, we're going to watch a clip from this. And I just want to warn you that this is a musical. So people are going to break out in spontaneous singing and dancing. And it might be me, because I like this, so I might come up and sing the songs from Les Miserables that we're going to see today. See? I could have done that part, by the way. Thank you. Whoa! Thank you very much. I think I could have done it better than Russell Crowe, by the way, if anybody saw the movie, by the way. All right, well, let's look at clip one and see what happens.
Tell me quickly, what's the story? Who saw what and why and where? Let him give a full description. Let him answer to Javert.
Javert, would you believe it? I was lost here in the dark when this prostitute attacked me. You can see she left her mark.
She will answer for her actions if you make a full report. You may rest assured, monsieur, she will answer to the court.
There's a child who sorely needs me. Please, monsieur, she's got that eye. Holy God, is there no mercy? If I go to jail, she'll die.
I have heard such protestations every day for 20 years. Let's have no more explanations. Save your breath, save your tears. Honest work, just reward. That's the way to please the Lord.
A moment of your time, Javert. I do believe this woman's tale.
Monsieur le maire.
You've done your duty. Let her be. She needs a doctor, not a jail.
Monsieur le maire.
Speak.
Where will she end? This child without a friend. I've seen your face before. Show me some way to help you. How have you come to grief in such a place as this.
Monsieur, don't mock me now, I pray. It's hard enough I've lost my pride. You let your form and send me away. Yes, you were there and turned aside. I never did no wrong.
Is it true what I've done?
My daughter's close this night.
To an innocent soul.
If there's a God above.
Had I only known then.
He'd let me die instead.
In his name. My task has just begun. I will take her to the hospital.
Monsieur le Maire.
Where is your child?
With an innkeeper at Montfermeil.
I will send for her immediately.
I will see it done. Rest.
I love that one line in there. I will see it done. Now, Jean Valjean sees the need. He's looking for opportunities to live out the grace that he has received. And his life is more about being than just being comfortable, than just protecting his insular life, because he has, because of what the priest gave him, he has a lot. But he's down in the depths. He's down in the poverty-stricken streets, and he's helping people. And that's how he sees what's going on with Fantine, the woman that he carries out. And Jean Valjean says to Fantine, I will see it done. I'm not going to let someone else worry about it. The opportunity is before me. I will see it done. And I started to think about it. When is it when we tend to see things done? What is it that makes us want to complete something, to stand in the gap and make it happen? Often, I think it's when we have a vision for something. I know when I take on a house project and I think, man, this is what I want it to look like. This is what I hope it's going to be like. This is what I hope it's going to, what the end product's going to be. I don't really love house products. I'm not that handy. But if I sit down, I start working on it, I think this is the end game. And then I have the energy to keep working at it and finish it and go for it and learn and ask questions and go back to Lowe's 30 or 40 times when I get the measurements wrong and all that kind of stuff, because I want to see it done. Because I have a vision for it, right? I'm excited about the end game. This is what I want to see. Jean Valjean has a vision for redemption and grace. He's experienced it in his heart and in his mind and in his time. And he wants to see that in other people. And he sees people down in the way that he was down. And he has a vision for what it could be like if they experienced the grace and the purpose and the redemption of God. And what would it be like for you and I if we had that same vision in our lives? Listen, we live in a world that tells us to think about 500,000 other things. I mean, every single day I could think about almost a million other things other than the redemptive purposes of God in the world. I can think about the kind of clothes I wear, the way I look, what I eat, what I drive, where I live, everything I could think about. Sports is just coming at me. Money, everything just coming at us. And it says, if you have this, it's going to make you feel good. If you have this, it's going to make you look better. If you have this, it's going to change your status in the world. But what if our vision really for us experiencing fully and completely the redemption of God, and then having a vision for living it out in the world? That's a very different economy. It's a very different value system. The whole movie is about redemption. Experiencing God's forgiveness and living a redeemed life in God's grace. And these characters that we saw on there, they're types. Jean Valjean is a man forgiven and full of grace. You saw Javert, the inspector, the policeman. He gives no quarter. He's about law and punishment, and that's his life. And then there are those who don't care about anything but their own desires and their own wants. And we see that weaving in and throughout the book and the movie and the play. But Javert, the policeman, the legalist, can never get to any end because he can't administer perfect justice. He claims to be about perfect justice. He believes in perfect justice. He believes in law and order, but he can't administer it because he's imperfect himself. And eventually he finds himself at the mercy of Jean Valjean at one point, whom he's trying to arrest. But Valjean doesn't kill him, which he could have. He saves him. And Javert cannot handle the fact that he's indebted to a criminal, and he kills himself. Now, Jean Valjean realizes his call in life is not to administer perfect justice, to judge everyone based on whether they act like he wants them to or not. His call is to find opportunities to stand in the gap and to take those opportunities. His call is to find opportunities to stand in the gap and then to take those opportunities or to take them. And he does this well. He fends off those who would stop him. And he understands that standing in the gap is hard work. If you're protecting a breach in the wall, he knows it's going to be attacked because it's a weak point. There's work to be done. It's not just going to be a cakewalk. And Jean Valjean understands what his call is. See, Jesus stood in the gap for us so we could stand in the gap for others. Jesus stood in the gap for us so that we can stand in the gap for others. Now, we're not going to do it in the same way. We're not going to die for other people. Jesus did that and it covers. But our job, our call, is to be a part of God's redemptive purpose, not only in love and in care and in service to those in need, but also as we help people find God's redemptive purpose in their lives. And we meet people that seem to have it all together, that look great, that have great jobs, that are very clean, that dress nice, that seem to have everything working for them. But if they don't know Christ, the reality is they need to know his forgiveness in their lives. And we don't ever want to lose sight of that. We don't ever want to get a vision that thinks if it looks good in the world, it must be good. And therefore, Jesus doesn't have any power in changing that. Just because it looks good in the world. And we know this. You know this in your life, and you know this with people. You know you can walk into someone's life, even though it might look perfect, and see what walking away from God really does. And it's not pretty. So how can we stand in the gap for others? We see people who need God's grace, and we invite them in. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know every answer. You can just share your own story. We see people who need help and encouragement, and we offer it. We see people who need loving challenge and accountability, and we give it. We see needs and suffering, and we offer comfort and help. Now, one thing that's important to know, if we're going to stand in the gap, there's going to be a cost. And we have to be willing to pay that cost. Now, it's a different value system. It's a different economy. And ultimately, if we're changed, if we're being redeemed by God in our heart over a period of time and sanctified and made more like Christ, we begin to realize what is truly valuable and what we should be willing to spend. Jean Valjean realizes that. Let's look at a clip that shows us this in Les Mis.
Hush now. Do not be afraid of me. Don't hide. Show me where you live. Tell me, my child, what is your name?
I'm called Cosette.
Mademoiselle, can I help you with your bucket? Found a wandering in the wood,
this little child. I found her trembling in the shadows. And I am here to help Cosette. I will settle any debt you may think proper. I will pay what I must pay to take Cosette away.
I love you.
This is a duty I must heed. There is a promise I have made, for I was blind to one in need. I did not see what stood before me. Now your mother is with God. The suffering is over. And I speak here with her voice. And I stand here in her place.
Mom.
And from this day and evermore.
Let me take your coat, monsieur.
Cosette shall live in my protection.
You are very welcome here.
I will not forget my vow.
Take a drink.
Take a chair.
Cosette shall have a father now.
See, there is always a cost to standing in the gap. If you want to be part of building God's kingdom, being authentic disciples, there's some things you have to let go of. And Jean Valjean realized that he was going to have to pay the unscrupulous innkeepers to get Cosette. Some heart pursuits that you have, if you're going to stand in the gap, you're going to have to give up. Because if you don't, you won't be willing to stand in the gap and see it done. If you don't understand that it's a different value, you're going to think, listen, this is costing me too much. What is it going to cost us? For a lot of people, just something as small as being called a religious zealot is something we aren't willing to give up. Not looking cool or not looking together or not looking like we can handle everything on our own. Or maybe looking like we're foolish and not smart in the world's eyes because we say we're followers of Christ. Often, we're not even willing to give that up to stand in the gap. And we know that great followers of Christ have given up much more. Everything they've owned. Some have given up their lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. Many have. Willing to say, I have a conviction and a courage that standing in the gap, doing the redemptive work of God in the church and in the world is the most important thing I could be doing. See, if we're only willing to stand in the gap if nothing else in our lives is touched or messed with, then we're never going to be a serious part of God's redemptive plan. There's a mindset and a commitment that comes with being an authentic disciple of Jesus where our value system changes, our understanding of what is valuable changes, our understanding of what has to be protected changes, what is to be cherished changes. And that takes time. And it takes following Christ. And it takes a commitment to know Him, to know His Word, to pray, to take steps of faith, and to then be willing to let go of things that stand in the way of our service to God. You know, that's why Jesus tells the parable of the pearl of great price, the man who found it and then sold everything he had so he could possess it. And Jesus says, that's like what the kingdom of God is like. When we understand its value, we have to be willing to let go of the other things that keep us from engaging and following the Word of God. Do you guys know the story of Esther? She's a queen of a Persian ruler. She was a Jewish woman, and this is during the time of the exile, and the Jews are exiled into Persia, and the Persian king is looking for a queen, and Esther is brought before him. She's a beautiful woman, and he chooses her. She becomes his queen, And during this period of time, there's a plot that breaks out from some of the king's underlings to destroy the Jews. You can imagine this happening. The Persian kingdom took over a number of different cultures and a number of different states around the area, and they exiled all of them into the same place, and they didn't all get along. So some of them want to kill the Jews because they don't like the way they live, they don't like the way they act, they don't like the way they carry themselves, whatever it is. And Mordecai, the guy who raised up Esther, writes to her and says, listen, or sends a message to her, you have to do something about this or we're all going to die. And Esther responds and says this, you know the law of the land. If I walk into the king's court and I am not summoned and he doesn't like the way I look, he doesn't like what I have to say, he doesn't like the way I'm dressed, the law says I will be killed. Now, it seems crazy, but in the Persian Empire, that was not a veiled threat. That was carried out regularly. You did not enter the king's court without being summoned. And if you did, it had better be spot on or you would be killed. And Mordecai writes her back. And this is what he says to her in Esther 4:14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Now, he says some very important things. First of all, he says God's deliverance will arise from another place. And he's basically saying to her, you are not going to thwart God's plan. Just by deciding not to be a part of it doesn't mean that God's not going to be at work and God's not going to save those he intends to save and deliver those he intends to deliver. But if you choose not to be a part of it, then you've walked away from the greatest thing you can ever do. And it will be to your detriment, not the kingdom of God. You're not going to stop God's work, but you have the honor and the blessing and the possibility of being a part of it. Don't throw away that opportunity. Look at all that you've been given, and instead of being afraid that it might be taken away, take it and say, finally, I have a position and a place and an opportunity to stand in the gap in some real and meaningful way. Mordecai says, do it. Don't try to protect something that if you protect and then avoid serving God, it will only destroy you. So Esther does go to the king's court. And she changes the king's mind. And she stands in the gap. And that's what we're called to do as disciples. That's what we're called to do as a church. It's not just something we do personally. Your faith is not just something you do personally. You know, every time the word you is used in the New Testament, it's almost always plural, written to the church. You all. Right? We're called to have a personal, alive relationship with Christ, and we're intended to live it out as the church, working together to stand in the gap, working together to build the kingdom of God. And we're building the wall, standing in the gaps. We're protecting it from inside neglect, protecting it from attacks. Because as the church, we are called to be gap closers, helping people experience God's redemption in their lives. As a church, we are called to be gap closers, helping people experience God's redemption in their lives. We pray, we serve, we share, we step in. So let's be the church. Let's be what God has called us to be. Let's stand in the gap together. Now, I don't know what God has been doing in your heart and in your life, but one thing we want to do every week is give you an opportunity to think about where you are in your relationship with God. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you don't have an alive and real relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through faith in his forgiveness, I would encourage you to do that today. There's a card in your bulletin. If you just go ahead and pull that out, it's a welcome card. And if you pull that out, you'll see that there's an opportunity for you that if you want to make a commitment to follow Christ today, that you can do it on that card. It could be that you've made that commitment and then you've walked away from it and have not been following God in your life. I want to encourage you today to listen to God's call in your life and commit yourself to following him again. Or it could be that God is just teaching you something fresh and new and real. And I want to encourage you today that if that's true, that you would acknowledge that. And I would encourage you to take those cards at the end of the service, if God is calling you to do any of those things, and put them in the drop boxes as you leave. And acknowledge what God is doing for you. Let me pray for us. Father, we just want to thank you again for the power of your word, for the power of your truth, and that it comes out in so many different ways. For the great example of grace we see in this great work of fiction, and the way that it captures the essence of grace and redemption and standing in the gap. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to make a commitment to you and to accept your gift of grace through Jesus' death on the cross, that they would do that today, that they would acknowledge their sin before you and repent and walk away and walk towards you and commit themselves to following you. And if that's what God is calling you to do today, I would encourage you to do that right now and accept that forgiveness. And if you've made that commitment in your life before, but you've walked away from Christ, Lord, we just pray that anyone who needs to recommit their life today, that they would do that right now, that they would hear your call, that they would know that your desire is to see them walk with you, and that your desire is to call them back into a relationship alive and real and healthy with you. So if there's anyone here who needs to recommit their lives now, I would encourage you to do it right now. And Father, if there's anyone here who needs to acknowledge what you're doing in their lives, something new and fresh and real and powerful, that they would do that, that they would mark it down, that they would remember what you're teaching them. So, Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for the grace that you give us. And that I pray that you would teach us how to understand that it's not cheap, but it's costly and full and real. And we would allow it to have its full work and weight in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, you guys. Wow, I'm loud through that. How are you? Good. Welcome. Thank you, John, for this service. I want to welcome you guys to Gateway and point out just a couple of important things going on in the church. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Valerie Rogers. I'm the Student Ministries Director here. When you came through the doors, hopefully you got this here bulletin. It's full of all sorts of information about stuff that we're doing, stuff that's coming up, small groups, things like that. So I encourage you to look through it. Inside the bulletin, there is a welcome card, as John just referred to. If you're new with us, we'd love to have you fill that out if you would like to. Questions about the church, go ahead and mark whatever you want to know about there at the bottom. Put it in a drop box on the way out on either side of the door as you go, or hand it to one of us. We'd love to know that we were here, that you were here. We'd love to answer any questions. Also on the back, as John was just explaining, if the Lord's doing something new in your life, or you have questions about what it means to know Jesus, or you have prayer requests and things going on in your life, we'd love for you guys to put that down. There's people who pray every week for this community and the things going on in our lives. So I encourage you guys to fill that out if you have something going on, and share with us and allow us to share with you in that. Also, coming up, VBS, it's going to be July 23rd through 27th. So we could use help, and we would love for you to help, and the kids would love for you to help. So, like I said, July 23rd through 27th, there's a sign-up in Main Street. If you'd love to help, the more the merrier, please sign up for that. There's also a spot on our website. The website's listed right up there. To go on and start registering your kids. So invite your neighbors, sign your kids up. Invite kids that you see randomly at the store, all sorts of things. You have this in your bulletin as well. You can hand that to people around the community and let them know that we have that going on, and we'd love for them to come be a part of that. Also, last thing, the month of July, crazy that we're already into the summer. Are people enjoying their summer? No, nobody loves summer in Ohio. Are people enjoying your summer? Yes, I love the summer. Anyway, July, we actually transition. We do something a little bit different every year. We do a family worship month for July only. This year, we will be merging our Saturday service into our Sunday morning service. And what that means is, for family worship month, is that we have the kids stick around a little bit longer than normal. So the